Like to direct your attention this morning, if I may, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." The teaching which our Lord Jesus Christ did in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount covers a number of subjects. Beginning with verse 38 of our reading, we find him teaching on the subject of submission, that is, suffering evil for his cause without seeking personal revenge. In verse 41, we find him saying, "Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Now, the word compel here is an interesting word. It is actually Persian in origin. Postal service, such as was unknown at this time, or as we know it today, was unknown at that time, but in order for the government to get messages or dispatches to various places, horsemen were stationed at proper intervals, something like the Pony Express of the early days of our land, all along the public highways. By law, these heralds that were sent by government were permitted to compel any citizen or press into service any horse, boat, or other vehicle that might be needed to carry government messages. Thus the idea of compelling. It was the Lord's teaching then that rather than resist the inconvenience caused by such an official, go with him peaceably 2 miles if needed. Now, such teaching, of course, fits well with what Jesus was saying over in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, from studying the scriptures and studying history, we understand that the Pharisees were specialists in the outward acts of service. They were big on putting on a show. They were big on doing things in a big way. But their heart was not in it. Their heart was not in it. So we might, in light of this, ask the question, what exactly is 2-mile religion, and how can we recognize it today? In other words, how would we know it if we saw it? Well, this religion we're talking about in context here that Jesus mentions it is a religion that is from the heart. Unlike the Pharisees, we must serve wholeheartedly. Notice the importance of service from the heart in what Paul said of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. Now listen to what he says. "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Now he's talking about the contribution for the poor saints. And he says they went beyond what we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then they gave to us by the will of God. This is service from the heart. In speaking to servants, Paul said in Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6, "Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." This was speaking to bond servants at this time, but it speaks as well to us today as employees. It says the same thing. We are to serve as an employee as unto Christ. But the most important fact is, whatever we do, we should do it to please Christ. How would Christ look upon me as an employee? Would he find me as being diligent and faithful and doing everything that I'm asked to do to the best of my ability? Or would he view me as giving eye service and just doing things to please men? I had employees like this when I was in the position of being an employer. As long as I was around, they were busy as bees. But as soon as I turned my back on them, they were doing nothing. Now, that's not the kind of employee that a Christian is supposed to be, is it? Not at all. We should serve our employer as if we were working for Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And in being obedient to Christ and pleasing Christ, you know what that'll do? We will not only be good citizens and good employees, but we'll be the kind of employees that an employer will want to have. You think about it. Employers don't want to be paying people to do nothing. And if you are the kind of employee that Christ would have you to be, you'll be a person that an employer will want to have. And this makes a difference. I'll tell you right now, I know it makes a difference. I was in a situation not long before I decided to leave the secular world and begin preaching the gospel on a regular basis, where I was one of 51 test technicians in a company. And when the contracts started dwindling down, pink slips started coming around. And I wasn't the longest staying employee there either. There were people that had been there much longer than me. But you know, whenever all the dust cleared, you know who was left? Me. All by myself. But I know why. Because I worked to the very best of my ability every day and every hour that I was there. I kept busy doing what I could and learning new things, while the other guys sat around and talked and drank coffee and did nothing. I believe this. I believe this with all of my heart, that this is what Christ expects of me. And expects that of you too. Think about it seriously. It's very important. But in inspired history, there is a case here of one who failed to go the second mile and one who didn't fail. And I'd like to look at those just by way of example for just a moment with you. The first one who failed was King Saul, Israel's king, the one that they wanted. "Give us a king," they said. "Give us a king." Well, they got what they deserved. But notice he failed to go even the first mile, much less the second. In 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 3, we find the prophet Samuel directed Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And so Saul went, and he killed most of them. Most of them, but not all. He did not utterly destroy them. He, in fact, brought back King Agag and brought back the best of the animals. Yeah, he did that. But that's not what God sent him to do. So what can we say? Well, he went to a point, but stopped short. He stopped short. But then, closely related to this, we find David, who was his successor, who succeeded in going the second mile. Again, over to the prophet Samuel's writings in 1 Samuel 24. What do we find over here? Well, we find out that Saul brought out men to search for David and to kill him. To kill him. And whenever Saul and his men had bedded down in a cave for the night, it just happened to be the same cave where David and his men were hiding. Now imagine that predicament. While Saul was asleep, David's men said, "Go in there and kill him! Get him! He's been chasing you. He's been seeking to kill you. You go in there and kill him." Well, that would seem like the logical thing to do. But David wouldn't do it. Because at that time, Saul was still God's anointed king of Israel. And David would not kill him for that reason. Instead, David snuck in there and he cut off the bottom of Saul's robe. And when Saul woke up, went out in the morning, out comes David and showed him that he could have taken his life. Which, of course, made Saul ashamed. And it should have. Because he was seeking to kill David. He's bound to determine he's going to get him. But, you know, along this line, we have warnings in the pages of God's Word that are there for us today. And, of course, need to be heeded. Jesus said of the Pharisees in Luke 16 and verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." God knows not only what others see, but God knows what's in our hearts. And so mere outward service will not suffice. It will not suffice. Instead, we must be serving Him from a pure heart. From a pure heart. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, "We want to please God rather than men." And that's the way we should live. Every aspect of our lives should be with the consideration of, does this please God? Is God pleased with this? Well, let's apply this principle of two-mile religion to some specifics by looking at some examples and making application. Lot's wife, if you'll remember, went the first mile. She got herself out of the city by direction of God and by the angels of the Lord. Genesis 19, she left the city. She went the first mile. But in defiance of God, she looked back. What'd she do? She failed to go the second mile, didn't she? She failed to go the second mile. Why? And here's the answer right here. It was evident in her turning back that she was not obeying from the heart. Her affections were still back in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were still there. And that, by the way, is the reason why our Lord said, Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She is a lesson in going the second mile. A lesson in going the second mile. But then, of course, there is Moses, who went the first mile when God told him to smite the rock and to bring forth water in Exodus 17, 1 through 7. But what happened? He failed to go the second mile when he took credit by implication for bringing forth the water the second time and smote the rock rather than speaking to it in Numbers 20, verses 10 and 11. Now, I want you to note something about this. This one failure on his part kept him from entering the promised land. Just one failure. Imagine that. One failure. You say, oh, that's really harsh. I mean, God's, that's not nice. God should have cut him some slack. No. He disobeyed God. And there has to be consequences. Now, he let him see the promised land, but he was not allowed to go in. Just because he failed to go the second mile. So what can we conclude from this? Failing to go the second mile can be disastrous. Disastrous. And we've said all that to say this. What about us? What about us? Does it really do a lot of good to talk about all of these other people unless we make an application, does it? What about us? I'd like for you to look with me at the first general epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Peter says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, I want you to ponder that for a moment. If the judgment begins at the house of God, which by implication is talking about those who obey the gospel of God, look at the context there and read it. If it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey? Well, that's kind of a rhetorical question, is it not? That's kind of a rhetorical question. But look at the next verse. "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear?" I remember having a fellow on the radio say that what this meant was is that this person's only saved by the skin on their teeth. Well, that's not exactly what that means. Not exactly. What it really means is with difficulty. With difficulty that the righteous are saved. That's what it really means. It doesn't mean just barely saved or you know, just sliding in and barely getting there. That's not what that means. It means with difficulty. With difficulty. Now, if it is difficult for those who obey the gospel to be saved, what about the ungodly and the sinner? Rhetorical question again. They don't stand a chance. They don't stand a chance. And someone says, well, what is so difficult? Well, look at all the examples we've been talking about. What was so difficult about just going and getting out of Sodom and Gomorrah and not looking back? What was so difficult about that?
What was so difficult for Moses to just simply do what God told him to do?
It really wasn't difficult. You see what I'm saying here? Why is it so difficult? And the answer is the same. It's going the second mile. That's the difficulty. That's the difficulty. Going that second mile. Well, now, what are some things that we could talk about here that are the second mile for us today as Christians? Well, I might ask us the question, are you kind to everyone? Are you kind to everyone? Jesus said, whatever you want men to do to you, do to them also, for this is the law and the prophets. We cannot be selective when it comes to how we treat other people. I don't like that person, so I'm not going to be kind to them. Well, is that following this? Is that following what Jesus said? We're willing to go the first mile and be kind to the people we like. But what about doing to others as we would have them to do to us? You know, even servants are directed in 1 Peter 2:18 to be submissive to your masters. And I want you to read that context over there. Even if they're harsh. Doesn't matter if they're nice. Doesn't matter if they're mean. You are to be submissive to them. That's the second mile. Now you see the difference between this and the relationship that we most of us enjoy as an employee of an employer is if the master or the employer is harsh and mean, we can choose not to work for him. I used to tell people that whenever they'd be complaining about their job, I'd say, well, if you don't like it, go get another one. Don't sit around here and make everyone else miserable because you don't like it. Now, of course, today, that's a momentous task. You don't just go out and find a job real easy these days, even when you're really diligently searching for it. But sometimes we don't have a choice in the matter. We have to work for someone because we have to work. But even if they're harsh, and even if they're mean, we have agreed to work for them. And we must be submissive and do what they ask us to do. Provided, of course, that it doesn't cause us to violate God's will, which is understood, obviously. We need to think about those things. Be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For a Christian, it is not enough to just go through the motions and then fail to go the second mile. Well, when we're talking about us, are you forgiving by nature? You know, teaching on the subject of prayer, our Lord in Matthew 6:13-15 taught his disciples to pray in this manner. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what's difficult about understanding that? What's the difficulty? You mean I have to be willing to forgive that person who did something really mean to me? I have to be willing to forgive them if they ask me to? Absolutely you do. Think about this. Whenever you do something God says don't do, And you ask him to forgive you. Do you expect him to forgive you?
Well, of course I do.
Yeah. Read it again. Read it again. If you expect the Lord to forgive you, then you better be willing to forgive. You had better be willing to forgive. In order, actually, we need to remember that the answer to our prayers is conditioned on our forgiving attitude. Did you see that? Paul echoes these thoughts in Colossians chapter 3, by the way, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and longsuffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. If you didn't get that, read it again. Read it again. It's not enough to be outwardly religious and put on a show and fail to forgive. We must go the second mile. Well, let's ask another question. Are you a daily light shining in a world of sin and darkness? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Are you? Are you? Now, to help us be a light, Paul, in writing to Titus, in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, says that the grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. There's how your light shines. You cannot continue to go on living a worldly, godless life and expect to be a light in the world. Or perhaps we should just ask the question, are you a Christian 7 days a week? Or just when you happen to be on a pew in the church house? Are you? Think about that. Are you working toward the saving of yourself and others? You know, Peter told the people on Pentecost, save yourselves or be saved from this perverse generation. What he was talking about here was individual responsibility. You have got to do something about your own salvation. You can't wait for someone else to do it for you. Whenever the disciples were dispersed because of persecution after the stoning of Stephen in Acts 8 and verse 4, what does it say? They went everywhere preaching the word. Why? Because they were trying to save others, weren't they? Wherever you are going, you need to be willing to go the second mile and to do what you can to try and reach the lost. And I'll guarantee you, people will notice it. They will notice it. Some may not be happy when they notice it, but they'll notice it. But you know, Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, he said, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. And you know, this is the kind of good news that other Christians want to hear. They want to hear about that. We need to all, as children of God, give heed to the words of Jesus in John 9 and verse 4, when he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. We need to use the opportunity that the Lord has presented to us to go the second mile. And now is obviously the time when we need to do it. Now is the time when we need to work for him. We should be reminded, as Jesus said, that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, we have no place in the kingdom of heaven. And I see I hit the wrong button. That's supposed to be Matthew 5 and verse 20, and I apologize for that. Are you practicing two-mile religion today? You probably never thought about this much before, did you? But are you practicing two-mile religion today? If you are not giving wholehearted obedience to the Lord, then the answer is you are not. You are not. If you aren't, why not begin to do so now? If you have never obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then why not now? Why not confess your faith in Jesus as a result of your belief on him as the Christ, the Son of the true and living God? And the change of your heart that says, I'm going to do what Christ tells me to do from this day forward. I'm going to do what he says. And after having confessed your faith in him, to be buried with him in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, just like they were on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That's the beginning of your obedience right there from the heart. Paul said of the brethren over there in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, he said that you were servants of sin, but thanks be to God that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you were delivered. That's what we need to do to begin. Excuse me. But if you began in your obedience by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you have not been faithful, it isn't enough just to begin. You know, going the second mile means you keep on going. But if you have not been faithful, your soul is in jeopardy. Why not repent? Why not return to him while time and opportunity are still yours? He waits for you. He pleads for you. In our study on Ezekiel in Lancaster this past week, we noted how in the prophecies of Ezekiel that were portending the destruction of Israel and of Jerusalem, that the Lord kept saying, my hand is outstretched. My hand is outstretched. Throughout the prophets, you see that, don't you? Absolutely. Why? Because God wants you to be saved, but he's not going to make you be saved. He's not going to make you be saved. You have to take the action yourself to receive what he is offering to you. Think about it seriously. And if you're not walking in the second mile today, then you need to do that before time and opportunity are no longer yours. And to you, we extend heaven's invitation. We invite you, if you're of a mind, to give yourself an obedience to the gospel this morning, or as a child of God who sinned, to ask brethren to pray with you and for you. We stand ready to do that while we stand and while we sing.